for listening to this message from the Altar Fellowship.
Man, it's a good day to be the church, huh? You know, the huge tank of water in the front may have given it away, but we're planning to baptize people today. I want to talk for just a minute about this new vision for the Hope Team first. You know, I shared with the men this morning in men's prayer that it's my deep conviction, and I think it's biblical. You know, we have this instruction in Hebrews chapter 10 that we ought not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And so there are different philosophies and different approaches to church. And the truth is, this church is not evangelistic. Like our Sunday gathering is not evangelistic. You know, the events that we hold as a church, those are times to gather the believers together, to dive deeper into God's word, into who he says that he is, who he says that we are, what it means to truly walk with him and follow him. And that doesn't mean that we're not committed to evangelistic efforts. It doesn't mean that we don't care about the souls of people in our community. It means this, that this the gathering, the weekly gathering is not itself an evangelistic endeavor, but I think if we could rightly contextualize all the parts of our life, we would see that though this is not evangelistic, every other thing we do all week long ought to be. That when you walk into the grocery store, that should be, you should do so on evangelistic mission. That when you know, go out, take your kids out to dinner, you should do so on evangelistic mission. That when you walk into work on Monday morning, that you should do so on evangelistic mission. There are people that God brings across our path constantly that desperately need the God that lives inside us. And what a great offense it is, what a great tragedy it is that so many of us keep him hidden until we walk into this building. And so this idea of the Hope Team is to help us as a family really grow in our readiness in regard to the gospel, to be able to walk down the street on assignment from the Lord, to be able to walk around the mall or to go. You know, I was talking to Pastor David about this, and he's got plans to go downtown, you know, on a Friday night, right at the end of the school year when all the college kids are celebrating having finished their finals, and to go worship on a street corner and lay hands on people and remind them who God said that they are, to, you know, walk through grocery stores, to go through neighborhoods and hurting places in this city and in this region, and to be the light of life that that Jesus has graced us to carry. And so I would encourage you on April 20th to mark your calendar to say, I want to be a part of this. Even if I can't be a part of every event this team does, I want to be a part of this movement, and I want to be a person that is able to carry the gospel into my school, into my workspace, into my everyday life, into my neighborhood, into my extended family, my group of friends, because the gospel, I'm as convinced as I've ever been that the gospel is the hope of God to save this generation. And so with that in mind, we get the privilege of baptizing people this morning who have come to faith in Christ because of this gospel. But I want to give you a little bit of context before we jump in. No pun intended. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites went down into the Red Sea after generations and generations of slavery in Egypt, as God raised up Moses as a deliverer and leader for the people. The Israelites came to the shore of the Red Sea, and as Pharaoh pursued them, God split the sea. And in Exodus 14, they went down into the Red Sea, emerging on the other side into a new day of freedom and hope, never again to return to the brutal oppression of Egypt. And 40 years after that, in Joshua chapter 3, the children of those who left slavery in Egypt, they walked down into the Jordan River as nomads and vagabonds without a place to call home, but they emerged out of that water into the promised land to receive a home and an inheritance. I want you to hear this. Long before a prophet called John would stand in the wilderness baptizing people for the remission of their sins, the image of baptism in Israel's history had always stood to symbolize a crossing over from less to more, from slavery to freedom, from isolation to inheritance. Baptism wasn't instituted when Jesus walked down into the water to be baptized by John. It wasn't instituted when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed to people that what they have to do to make their souls right with God is to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. The broader context, the prophetic and historical significance of baptism is that God, throughout the history of his people, would always take them through a moment of washing or cleansing or submersion as they would cross a threshold from one season or stage of life into the next. You see Israel cross that threshold of baptism as they come out of slavery and into freedom. And you see Israel again cross that threshold of baptism as they come out of wandering and into the land of promise. And then generations and generations later, more than 1,000 years later, after Israel had been established, grown, taken captivity, and actually returned back to Israel, to the land of Canaan and to the city of Jerusalem. There were 400 years of prophetic silence between the book of Malachi and the book of the end of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the book of Matthew. We have 400 years of prophetic silence. 400 years where there are no leaders, no teachers, no voices in Israel who are hearing from God and delivering his word to the people. And that prophetic silence is shattered with the rise of a man we call John the Baptist, a prophet born to a priest named Zechariah. John the Baptist would forego the traditional priesthood, and instead of ministering in the temple to the people, John the Baptist clothed himself, the Bible tells us, in camel hair. He had a leather belt. He ate locusts and honey, and he lived in the wilderness. And out in the wilderness, John the Baptist, he has this conviction in his heart that people need to deal with their sin. And so he begins to proclaim this message of repentance and turning away from dead works. He begins to call people to come with him into the Jordan River to be baptized for the remission of their sins. The Bible tells us that as people would come out of the water, they would begin sort of compulsively to confess their sin. And then, you know, one or two people who heard this man crying in the wilderness and went down to be baptized, they experienced something so divine, so supernatural, so profound that they went back to their friends and they said, hey, there's this man in the wilderness who's not like anyone I've ever met before. You know, a group of two or three became a group of 12 or 15, it became a group of 20 or 30, it became 100, and then hundreds, and then thousands. That's sort of where the biblical story picks up. It's like John is the most significant prophetic voice Israel's had in 10 generations. He's the most significant spiritual leader on the face of planet Earth in that moment. And John, you know, he's down there and people are lining up, standing there for hours and days to hear what he's gonna say next, to be baptized, to deal with the issue of their sin. But then in Matthew chapter 3, something really profound happens. One day, history changes. One day, as John is in the middle of his ministry and everybody's in awe at the anointing, the power of God that is on his life, he sees someone walk over the hill coming toward him. And it's this carpenter's son, the one they called Jesus of Nazareth. Insignificant and unimpressive in every way. John 3, starting in verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John recognizes him as what he would call the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he says in John 3 verse 14, it says, John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He says, John, I understand, but there is a higher purpose here. I am about to cross the threshold, John. And just like the Israelites that had lived for generations in Egypt, just like the Israelites that had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, I need to be baptized before I can cross this threshold. And so he says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, John, allowed him. Verse 16 says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, I had the privilege this morning of praying with a man as he today made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of his life this morning. And I shared with him that John 1:12 says that to all who receive Christ, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this profound, this radical idea is something so beautiful. And I see in this passage, as Jesus is baptized, such a beautiful illustration of this concept that Jesus didn't become God's child when he was baptized. He was the Son of God, even prior to Mary's conception. But suddenly, in verse 17 of John 3, a voice came from heaven as Jesus came up from the water, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The baptism of Jesus was a public revelation of an internal reality, a public revelation of a private identity, that his whole life, that since the beginning of the beginning, he had been the Son of God. But in the moment of his baptism, this private or personal identity became a public revelation or a public reality. And this evening, I think for many of you, the same is gonna happen. I think that for many of you, maybe for months or for years, God has been moving in you, whispering to you, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. But today, that private identity becomes a public reality. What an amazing opportunity we've been given. And 3 years later, in Acts chapter 2, this issue of baptism, it comes up again. After the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the disciples are gathered together in an upper room there in Jerusalem. And suddenly, after about 10 days of praying and seeking the Lord, suddenly a sound came like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole place they were gathered together. And the Bible tells us that tongues of fire came to rest on the heads of all the people that were there in attendance. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them evidence, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the sound that occurred in this room, it caused such a stir that people, hundreds or thousands of people, gathered around this building and said, what is going on inside of there? So this movement, this supernatural manifestation that happens inside the room, it explodes out of the upper room. And Peter stands up full of the Holy Spirit, and he proceeds to preach this first ever Spirit-empowered gospel message. And he spends, you know, what we could read in maybe 2 or 3 minutes preaching this message. But then at the end of it, in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, men from a dozen different nations, all of whom heard the word of God in their own language, and when they heard this, the Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, that's the question. I think that's a question worth asking. Okay, Jesus is the Messiah. God is real. We've been, all of us, called to a holy standard that we've failed to meet. What are we ever going to do? What hope could we possibly have? Could I clean myself up and try harder from now on? Could I get in church and promise to say I'm sorry every time I sin from now on? Could I give more money? Could I memorize more Bible verses? What are we gonna do? Peter, you're right. We're lost in our sin. And we're not strong enough to get ourselves out. What are we going to do? And this is Peter's response in verse 38. He says this, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's my message to you this morning. We have, I don't know, 46, I think is what Miss Manny said, people signed up to be baptized today. But I don't want to talk to those 46 people. I want to talk to number 47. I want to tell you, I know that you've been maybe secretly asking God, what do I do? What could I possibly do? What hope do I have? How do I fix the mess I've made and the mistakes that have brought me to this place? This is the whole message. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You may have walked in here today carrying a burden of shame and guilt and condemnation, but you can run out of here dancing and rejoicing, knowing that your sin was left here today at the foot of the cross and at the bottom of this water. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Understand, baptism represents something like an initiation. It represents the crossing of the threshold from being alienated or isolated or at enmity with God to being his child. It represents the transfer from the life you once lived, which was broken irreparably, into the life Jesus died for you to have. And so baptism, it is symbolic of our belonging, our acceptance, and our regeneration through Christ and through faith in him. Hear this, it is not the baptism that saves or transforms. It is the one with whom we are united through baptism. See, notice, Peter doesn't say, repent and let me dunk you under some water and then you'll be forgiven. He says, no, be baptized. That is to say, be initiated, be ordained in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not the water that removes your sin. It is Jesus Christ. It's not the water that transforms your life. It's Jesus Christ. It's not the water that makes you clean. It's Jesus Christ. And as we are baptized into Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter six, Paul writes in verse 3, he says, or do you not know? Start in verse 1. In Romans 6, starting in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Understand that by baptism, we are aligning ourselves with the death of Jesus. Do you want to know why? Because we know that the death of Jesus is not the end of the story. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. The reality is, everywhere I have gone, now after more than 15 years of full-time ministry, I meet people who are begging, longing desperately for newness of life. They know they need forgiveness. They know they need direction. They know they need guidance. They know they need some sort of truth, some idea, some principle, some concept to make their life new. The interesting thing is, in our generation, we are inundated constantly with ideas that people tell us will give us new life. You follow my diet plan, it'll give you a new life. Subscribe to my podcast, it'll give you a new life. By my book, it'll give you a new life. But there is one idea that has transcended generation after generation for 2,000 years. And it is that when we grab on to Jesus and refuse to let go, he will carry us into newness of life. When we say yes to following Christ, not just to the throne, but to the cross, to align ourselves with his death and his burial, we inherit by proximity his resurrection. And we also can walk in newness of life. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to live the same life this afternoon that you were living last night. You do not have to walk out of here to the same life that you had when you walked in. This is the central message of baptism, that it is because of Christ, what he accomplished, that we can align ourselves with his death and his burial. And as we go under the water, it's like we're saying publicly, I want to be known as one that follows Jesus, a disciple of his, a faithful follower of his to the very end. And that just as he was rejected by the world, you signed me up. Just as he was buried, he signed me up, because I know that it's on the other side of denial, rejection, death, and burial that I can see myself joined with him in resurrection life, in a new life, a new way of thinking, a new perspective, a new purpose, and new power in which to walk. And so, I suppose my question, and I'm not going to make you raise your hand or run down to the front, but I suppose my question this morning is this: who's going to be number 47? Who came into this place thinking, I'm just coming to, you know, hear a message, coming to hang out with my friend or my family member? I'm coming to church because my parents dragged me. But you know what? I'm tired of living life the way that I've been living. I know that there's got to be more to life than this. Friend, I'm convinced that God brought you here for this moment. I'm convinced that God brought you here for such a time as this. And I'm convinced that no matter how far you ran away from him, you are only one yes away from finding yourself back in his arms, back in his family. And so, so in just a minute, we're going to start baptizing people. Pastor Ian, Miss Christine, can I get y'all to come up here for just a minute? This is what we're going to do. If you're hearing this message and you're feeling like, that's me, I didn't come here to get baptized today, but I know I need newness of life. I need Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. Maybe I've allowed him to be a concept I considered or a subject I debated, but I need Jesus to rescue me from my sin, to give me a new direction, a new purpose, a new identity in my life. I need to cross a threshold today and make sure there's no going back to the life I used to live. If that's you, in just a minute, I want you to come and grab this couple. Come up here and grab this couple. They'll walk you through whatever they need to walk you through. They'll pray over you. They'll welcome you in to this family. And then I want you to go. We've got shirts. We've got extra shirts right over here. And so, surprise, you're getting baptized today, right? Now, you may have been baptized when you were a kid at VBS, and that's fine. But Israel got baptized once when they came out of slavery, and they got baptized again when they came into promise. And today may not be the day that you escape hell. That may have been when you were 5 years old. Today may be the day that you finally step in to the inheritance Jesus died for you to have. Today's the day that you come home. Today's the day that you come home. Today's the day that you come home. So family, would you stand with me? We're just gonna go back into worship. We're gonna exalt Jesus. And listen, if you are one of the people that are being drawn, if you're saying, I'm number 47, today's my day. I need to come across the Jordan River. I need to cross the Red Sea out of slavery and into freedom. I want you to come and find this couple right now. Come to the front right now. Find Pastor Ian and Miss Christine, and they'll walk you through that process. Everybody else, if you are getting baptized, you can go ahead and get ready right now. But let's just pray. Invite the Lord and charge the atmosphere. Father, we love you. Father, we love you. We thank you that we've got a gospel to proclaim. Thank you for your transformational power at work in our lives, God. We thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus that has made a way for us to be redeemed, regenerated, and revived, God, for your glory and your glory alone. Abba, let your name be magnified in this place as we celebrate what you've done and what you are doing. Lord, we thank you for right standing with you that's been made possible by the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. Lord, we stand in awe of you, your wonder and your love. Thank you that we get to celebrate with your children, your sons and daughters that have come home today. We rejoice in what you've done. We rejoice in what you're doing. And we say, God, be glorified, be exalted, be magnified in this place. In Jesus' name. Everybody shout, amen. Amen, amen. Come on. If you want to get out of your seats and worship, you go ahead. We're going to celebrate what God has done this morning. You know, there's this old hymn that came out of northern India that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I said to every person that I baptized today, there's no going back. You know, the beautiful things that God didn't just part the Red Sea and leave it open. And as soon as the last Israelite set foot on dry land, the Bible says the ocean crashed in behind them. And they turned, and any hope of ever returning back to Egypt crashed down with it. There was no way back. There was no way back. There was no way back to the life that they'd once lived. And that's our declaration, that's our expectation, and that's our hope today, is that there would be no way back to the life we used to live. We wouldn't be able to find the self-destructive impulses and inclinations that used to shape and define our life, that we would in all things be made new, that our hearts would be awakened to the presence and the beauty of God, and that we would be ruined for any lesser love once and for all. Thank you for being here this morning, for lending your faith, for lending your hope, and for lending your agreement to what the Father is doing. We are, as a family, we are as a as a family, it feels to me like being purified and positioned for God's very best for us. But understand, you know, the moment of regeneration, the moment that you become alive in Christ, that's not the end of your journey, it's the beginning. The moment that you come out of the water, it's not the end of your journey, it's the beginning. And to be baptized, to be publicly aligned with Christ, is to be in every way sealed, bound together with him, come hell or high water, through highs and lows of life. I just got word there was a woman here in the church that had a medical emergency. She's concerned for the safety of the baby in her womb. And so let's, as a family, just begin to contend for her, okay? Yahweh, we thank you, God, that you are able to do all things. God, your word says that we, all of us, have been woven or knit together inside our mother's womb. So we speak life over that child right now. Supernatural, divine protection and provision right now in Jesus' name, Father. We declare that over the mother, that there would be a peace that surpasses all understanding. That even in whatever doctors that are going to run tests today, Lord, that there would be just divine and supernatural inspiration, revelation, and impartation upon them. We declare healing in Jesus' name. We speak to her womb and say that it will be healthy, whole, that it will function properly. We speak to that baby, every system and structure that you are knitting together in that child, God, that it will work perfectly according to your will and to your desire for this child's future glory and health. God, we thank you for your favor and your power. I speak right now even to other sicknesses, other dysfunctions or disorders represented in this room, and I say, be healed in Jesus' name. 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 Lord, we thank you that by your stripes we are healed. We thank you that by your stripes we are healed. So we stand in faith in the efficacy of the cross, knowing that by your stripes, God, that we are able to inherit the reality of eternity right now in the present. And so we align our expectations with the declaration of the cross that it is finished in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You know, I saw number 47 come through the line today. Six or seven number 47s today. I like that. Can I tell you something really wild? We are just getting started. There is a depth of glory yet to be unwrapped by this house, which is hard for me to imagine. I think every prayer I ever prayed for this church has been answered already. And so now we're just sailing through uncharted waters together, being surprised every day by God's glorious generosity to us. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for bringing your faith and your worship and your hope to the table for those that made public declarations of faith and alignment with Jesus today. Thank you for being a part of this family and this movement, what God is doing here in this room, but just as importantly, what God is doing through the people in this room all over the world. You guys are a dream come true for me and my family, and we're so privileged to be a part of this house. We love you very much. God bless you. And we will see you Wednesday night at 6:30. Thank you so much.
Thank you for tuning in to this service from the Altar Fellowship. We pray that you were impacted powerfully by this message. If you have been personally affected by our ministry, and you would like to partner with the altar as we work to establish the kingdom of heaven, please visit our website at www.thealtar.org.